Please do turn with me, if you may, to Philippians chapter 2, and our text is found in verse 8, a much loved verse. Philippians 2 and verse 8, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he became a real man, and being found in fashion as a man, he, the King of glory, the creator of all the earth, the maker of you and I, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the cruel cross, the crucifixion, a form of death which was unknown when it was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, 800 years before the Lord Jesus died, and it was prophesied that the one who would come to bear the sin of all his people would be nailed and would be hung and would therefore be crucified. He became obedient unto death. I want to ask a question this morning. If we were to walk along the embankment and to do a survey, you don't need to do this, but if you were to ask this question, why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? It's Good Friday. Good Friday isn't mentioned as such in the Bible, but we take every opportunity we can to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you ask this question, why did Christ have to die? After all, the Bible clearly tells us that he was God and man. Was there not another way in which my sin and your sin could be dealt with? Couldn't I be made right with God just by God saying, "You are forgiven"? Or was this the only way in which it was possible for men and women and children to be made right with God? Well, that's the question I want to ask. Why Christ had to die? We find this very unusual phrase. He became obedient unto death. It's as though death is described like a tyrannical ruler. We have a number of those in the world, don't we, today? Tyrants. Tyrants that rule over their people with no kindness, with no grace, with no mercy. And this king, death, calls the Lord Jesus Christ that made life to come and obey and to die. A tyrannical king calls the Lord of life to die on a cross. A king that one day all of us will bow before. Everybody here, I can say this with certainty, unless Christ comes again, every one of us will bow before this tyrant king, King Death. And we will have to obey. There's no surprise in that. The wages of sin are death. We've all sinned, and therefore we must die. That's the very clear reading of God's word. But the Lord Jesus didn't sin. And so why should he die? Especially the death of a cross, even the death of a cross which speaks to us today of unbearable suffering. We can only really take in the physical suffering, the crown of thorns that were pushed into his head, the nails that were driven into his side. That's just the physical. But there was something much, much, much deeper. Hollywood can't describe the transaction that went on when God the Father poured out on His own dear Son the punishment for my sin and the sin of all His people. Unspeakable suffering, unspeakable pain, as He was despised and rejected by those who just a week before had said, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Unspeakable pain. Public humiliation before hundreds of people who shouted out those words, as we considered it was the rulers, the chief priests, and then most, not all, but most of the crowd shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And you know, if we were there, we may well have done the same. We may well have shouted, "Crucify him." No, Christ didn't die in a care home, age 95, peacefully, in the quiet, with dignity. He died aged 33, publicly, in a Jerusalem that was swollen with pilgrims because it was Passover. They came to remember that night in Egypt where the angel of death was going to fall upon every household that had a child, a male child, or even an animal, a young animal, and that night death would come unless you put your faith in the blood and painted it upon the door. And you took a lamb and you killed the lamb so that you could have the blood to put upon the door of your house. And you ate the lamb by faith, believing that one day there would be a lamb that was perfect, spotless, without blemish, that would die for his people. Of course, John the Baptist said, "This is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We don't have to take a lamb now. People depict Easter as fluffy lambs and other things. But we've come this morning to remember the lamb that meant that we don't have to take a lamb. We just need to remember the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This word, obedient, it means to give an ear, to listen, and then to submit. You see, King Death called for Christ. He called for Christ to come all the way through Christ's life. He knew the day, he knew the hour, it was all set when he would submit to the call of death and become obedient, even the death of the cross. You see, in a sense, Christ didn't have to obey. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there's three G's, isn't there? Gethsemane, Gabbatha, the pavement, the judgment hall, and then we have Golgotha. Christ prayed, Christ was judged, and Christ was crucified. The Lord Jesus, in a sense, when he was praying in Gethsemane, his human desire was that he wouldn't die. But he knew he had to do the will of God. And so he came to perhaps the lowest point of all of human history, of all the thousands of years. Has there ever been, in a sense, a worse day, a greater miscarriage of justice? We've had this terrible scandal, haven't we? The post office. Many people have now died, and they died with shame, despised, cut off. Oh, but that was nothing. That was for one part of their life. There was a miscarriage of justice, it seems. But Christ did no sin. Every other person that's unfairly died in the world, even in war, we're all sinners. And all that's happened is our death has been brought forward. But Christ did no sin. He was the sinless, perfect one. The greatest theologian ever, the Apostle Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Christ knew no sin. What about two of his closest friends, Peter and John? Peter says he did no sin. John says in him was no sin. Do you know even Judas, the one that betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver? You can read in Matthew 27 verse 4, I have betrayed innocent blood. The one that betrayed him said he did no wrong. Pilate said, I find in him no fault at all. The centurion, Christ's executioner, said, this was a righteous man. And the thief on the cross said, but this man did nothing amiss. What about the testimony of his heavenly Father? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. 7 testimonies of those that knew him well, betrayed him, crucified him, and even his Father, all said he did no sin. This was the greatest miscarriage of justice ever. The worst day for humanity. But it was the best day. The best day. Because on that day, Christ, who said of himself, for I do always those things that please him, he was obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross. So let me answer my own question and then give you reasons. Was it necessary for Christ to die? And the answer is, it was absolutely necessary. There was no other way than that for Christ to die. And he had to die on the cross, because that was the method that had been prophesied and promised long, long before. I want to give you a number of reasons. We cover them just a minute or two on each. The first reason why Christ had to die. If you have a Bible, you may like to turn to these references. We like to prove everything with the Word of God in this church. Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. We see a remarkable verse here explaining why Christ must die. Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. This is a sermon that was preached. Peter and John were giving an account of why Christ had died. And this is what he says, verse 27, Acts chapter 4. For of a truth, against this holy child, thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, chosen, and appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, non-Jews, and the people of Israel, the Jews, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand, the hand of God, and thy counsel determined before to be done. So the first answer, why did Christ have to die? Because God had planned it beforehand. Before even the world was formed, God knew there would be sin. The Bible teaches this so clearly. God has no surprises. This is no accident. God knew there would be a terrible fall of every human being except for Christ. And in order to solve the great problem of humanity, there would be sent into time the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man would have to die upon a cross. It was God's plan. It wasn't Pilate's plan, Herod's plan, the crowd's plan, but God's plan. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they all agreed, one God, three persons. Yes, this is the way, the only way for humanity who would fall into sin to know a reconciliation, to be made right with God. You and I, we're cut off from God, but we can be brought near. We can be made one with the God that we've offended and rebelled against. And God makes that way possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was his plan and it was his purpose. Let me give you a second reason. You hardly need to turn to it. Such a famous verse, but just one example. The reason that Christ had to die is all the way through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. It was prophesied, forecast, prophesied, and promised that Christ must die. One verse. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions, our sins, my sins. Because of my sins, Christ had nails driven through his hands and thorns pushed into his skull. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The twisted character that I had before I came to Christ and still have to some extent. Christ became the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God. And he bore my sin. He carried my sin. He took my sin to the cross. And there, instead of me being punished, he was punished on my behalf. Christ's death abolishes the need for lambs and doves and goats. Now we have the one shedding of blood. We don't need to go to Mass and pretend that it's the blood of Christ. Christ's blood has been shed. And it was once and for all. And it doesn't need to be shed again. We remember it. We thank God for it. But it doesn't need to be shed again. We don't need to reenact the death of Christ. Because Christ has become our sin bearer. Let me give you a third reason. Christ had to identify fully with what it's like to be a human being. He couldn't be a phantom God. He couldn't be an imaginary man. He couldn't be somebody who was unseen. He had to be like you and me, seen, capable of being touched, hungry, thirsty, sometimes weeping. He had to identify with humanity, to be like you and I. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Powerful words. Christ should experience and go through death for his people as a substitute, standing in my place, bearing my right punishment. Let me give you a fourth reason. We have it in our verse here. He had to become obedient. Christ was obedient all the way through his life. He only did what the Father determined he should do. The laws that he gave and upheld and announced that he hadn't come to abolish any of them, he fully kept all the way through until he breathed his last breath. And here in this verse it says he became obedient, perfect obedience, to satisfy the demands of the law. The law said, you must be perfect to go to heaven. But nobody ever has been, except for Christ. And so Christ had to keep the law perfectly, because I can't. Let me give you a fifth reason very quickly. God is holy and just. You know that in this church we go into the prison in Bedford when we can every week. 10 o'clock, we have a group of men. If they decide to come, it's their choice. What's the difference between me and those men in Bedford prison? Do you know, in a sense, the only difference is they've been caught for the crimes that they've done. And many of the things that I've done, I've not yet been caught. I've speeded. I've lied. I've been proud. I've boasted. I've been jealous. The difference with those in prison is that they've been found guilty for the particular crimes that they've been caught doing. You see, Christ requires obedience and he requires justice. What's justice? Everybody that breaks a law must bear the consequences. In our land, we have a series, don't we? We have little laws, you could say, and we have bigger laws, and we like to rank them. That's not really the right way. We should look at the breaking of God's laws, because all of God's laws are perfect, and therefore we shouldn't break them. But those that break the laws of a three times holy God must be punished. Who will be punished? You? Or the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will take your sentence. I'll stand in your place. I have died upon the cross, and the justice of God can be put on me. I will stand in the gap between you and eternity, so that you can go to heaven. The justice of God must be carried out. It will either be carried out in your life, if you're unforgiven, on the great day of judgment, or Christ offers to bear your sin, to become sin for us. Let me tell you a sixth reason very quickly. Christ had to defeat Satan, sin, and death. He couldn't be the King of Glory. He couldn't be the victor. He couldn't wear the right crown unless he triumphed over all these things. Let me show you a lovely verse. It's very close to our Bible reading. Colossians and chapter 2. Just turn over 2 pages. A wonderful verse that makes this very clear. An appropriate verse for these few days where we consider the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 2 and verse 15. This is speaking of Christ. It says, he has spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. His death, King Death. One day we'll all bow before King Death. And his sin, and his Satan, and Christ defeats all of them. Openly, in public, so that it could be recorded in history, in thousands of documents and scrolls, the Bible's documents, thousands of them. And in secular history, more evidence for Christ's death than there is for Julius Caesar, more evidence for Christ than there is for Shakespeare. He says, he made a show of them. As he defeated and gained the victory, it was there to be witnessed and testified openly so that there would be eyewitness accounts. And he triumphed over all of them. He didn't cheat death. He defeated death. And he was victorious over Satan. The world's thoughts, we've destroyed Jesus Christ. No, it hadn't. All it had done was lift him up so that his death could be seen and known and heard by the whole of history that would follow him. Let me tell you a 7th reason quickly, and it was mentioned in the 3rd hymn. The verse, Romans 5, verse 8, God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a glorious verse. Christ died. He had to die so that he could demonstrate his love. Outstretched arms. Willing to receive sinners to himself. And he died before I knew him. He died while I was yet in sin. He commended his love to me while I was still an enemy of God. He demonstrated his love for me and to all who will put their trust in him. Let me give you a final reason this morning. You might like to turn to the final book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 5. Just one more verse this morning to describe and answer that question. Why did Christ have to die? Revelation 5 and verse 9. This is prophecy speaking of the future. Speaking of end times. And let's read verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, capital L, in our authorized version, Christ, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, sweet fragrance, which are the prayers of saints. And that saints means Christians. And they sung a new song saying, thou, the Lamb, art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, crucified, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Christ died to demonstrate that he was the only one who was worthy, pure, perfect, capable, able, to show that he alone could undo the seals of this great book, the book of the redeemed, Lamb's book of life. He could open the book of everyone that would put their trust in Christ. Christ knew their names before the foundation of the earth. The Bible clearly teaches that. Chosen before the foundation of the earth. And Christ, having died and shed his blood, he's the only one who was worthy. There was a search throughout heaven and earth. Is there anyone good enough? No, only Christ. Look back at verse 4. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open this book until they found Christ, the one who offered up himself upon the cross, the one who became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. He alone is worthy. And he proved he was worthy through those 33 years of perfect life. Christ died a sacrifice, a substitute, a sufferer, my sin bearer, my Savior. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven. There's a gate. You can't go in unless you've been washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed with his perfect life. And then he says, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Let's sing our